For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, thank you that you give us the privilege to be involved in the building of your church to the degree that you do. We want to take our stand with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and say we are not worthy to do this work because of our many sins, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. And the grace of God has not proved vain toward us. So we ask that you help us to labor with your grace. We also agree with him in 2 Corinthians 2 when he says of this work, who is adequate for such things? And in chapter 3 when he answers, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who makes us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Thank you for this opportunity to come together these 3 days to study, to learn, to be corrected, and I include myself there, and convicted and encouraged and equipped. May it be for your glory to the advancement of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you should have 2 handouts. If you don't have those handouts, raise your hand and keep your hand up until someone gives you those handouts. You can change hands if your arm gets tired. While they're passing out those handouts, a couple of quick announcements or communications. I've asked to have Dennis's book, Organic Discipleship, put up on the screen. I think this is sort of like an encyclopedia of principles related to personal discipleship, and so I just wanted to recommend it to you. I think you should have it on your bookshelf and then refer to it. You'll be able to refer to it over and over again through the years for help. You are receiving a little reading from Ajith Fernando. It's excerpts from 2 of his chapters in his book, The Call to Joy and Pain. And I just passed that along to you because I think that it's an encouraging as well as a constructive little reading on disciple making. The last thing that I'd like to say by way of introduction is that this workshop is really one of 3 different workshops that have all been developed by some of us who are working with adult home groups at Xenos. We have noticed in the last couple of years especially some slippage in the area of discipleship in our adult home groups, both in the quantity of discipleship being done and the quality of discipleship being done. And so these workshops were developed to give to our adult home group leaders and workers in order to address this problem. And so we're passing them on to you. That's not to say that there's not application here for those who are in student ministry. You just need to know that they were designed especially for our adults. And I really do want to encourage you to take in the other 2 workshops. This one is just on nuts and bolts, practical tips in personal discipleship. But Mark Baer's workshop, which is called Personal Discipleship, Courageous, Affectionate, and Engaged, deals with convictions and attitudes, hard attitudes that must be in place. And likewise, Doug Patch's workshop, Personal Discipleship, Implementing It in Your Home Group, is especially designed to help home group leaders lead their people into discipleship. So these are all pertaining to the same issue of adult home group discipleship, but they're all 3 very important different components. So their workshops are going to be offered tomorrow. So I urge you to take those in. Okay, we still have some very tired arms. Okay, so I'm being told they might have to make more copies. I guess that means you can put your arms down. Is that right, Kathy?
Yeah, when we start walking around again over there.
Okay, so take out your handout or not. And I'll do is just walk right through this. and try to get through it. We have until 5, is that correct? Is that correct? Okay, so I want to plow through this so that we can have time for questions if you have them. Okay, on your notes, it says introduction, and it says in his letter to the Colossians, Paul exhorts all Christians to be active in both mentor and peer discipleship. What we are trying to help adults at this point in our church understand is that there is both mentoring discipleship, which means when there's a clear difference in maturity, more mature Christian helping a less mature Christian, and that there is what we are calling peer discipleship, that is, in which Christians who are of relatively the same in maturity are also actively helping each other to go on maturing. And I think that those two categories for discipleship are important. My own personal conviction is that because we spoke only of mentoring discipleship in the past years, that may have caused some problems for us that we're trying to address. I think you can see this, at least in these two passages in Colossians. You see in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, one of the classic texts on mentor discipleship, where Paul says, notice the pronouns, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, Paul is I, one of the we, striving according to God's power, which mightily works within me. The we here probably is a reference to all Christians, and Paul says, and I also do my part. It's a classic description, as I've said, of Christians laboring intentionally to help less mature Christians grow to full maturity in Christ. Notice the goal, as I just mentioned, the goal is to influence every Christian toward spiritual maturity. And so this is wider than just the individuals that we're discipling. Every day we are to purposefully influence every Christian that we can toward maturity, but we'll be talking mainly about focused discipleship. Notice the content. What is the content that Paul says is our content for discipleship? What does it say? No, that's not the content. Christ. We proclaim him. Yes, this would refer to the gospel, to the message of the gospel. That's our content. What are our methods? He says we teach, that is, we instruct and explain, and we admonish. That word ranges all the way from reproof or correction to the idea of counseling, practically counseling. We practically help people apply the gospel that we teach people. And we do it with all wisdom. That does not mean, by the way, with infinite wisdom. Right? It means with all the wisdom we have gained thus far in our Christian life. We bring all that to bear. That's our methods. And our means in this work, he says, is that we work very hard. The word labor is a word that was used to describe slaves laboring to exhaustion. And the word striving is the word agonizomai, from which we get the word agonize. So we labor to exhaustion and we agonize in this work. But he says we do that according to God's power, which mightily works within us. You should note that in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 11, Paul says something similar about the power of God. In his prayer for the Colossians, he says, I'm praying that God may fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining to... Isn't that a big dramatic buildup? Listen, I'm praying that you may be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining to what? To patience and endurance. Isn't that an anticlimactic ending? What do you need in discipleship work? You need endurance and you need patience with difficult people. And you need it so, you need the very power of God to enable you to have endurance and patience, because it's a long struggle. And so Colossians 1, 28 and 29 is kind of a classic passage about mentoring discipleship. But now notice in Colossians 3:16, notice the similarity, the intentional similarity between these verses. He says in 3:16, to all the Christians in Colossae, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So what's the content? What's the content? The word of Christ, which is, we proclaim Christ, the same content of the gospel. What are the methods? Teaching and admonishing with all the wisdom that you have. We may presume that the goal is the same, to help one another toward maturity in Christ. We may presume that the methods are the same, laboring and agonizing according to God's power. The difference is that this is one another. So Colossians 1, 28 and 29, disciple younger Christians to maturity in this way. Colossians 3, 16, disciple one another toward maturity in the same way. We'll come back to peer and mentor discipleship in a little bit here. So what I want to just pass on to you are five practical tips that I think are helpful for both mentoring and peer discipleship. And then I want to make one practical point specifically about peer discipleship. Okay, the first is this, that this involves then a commitment. Among other things, it involves making a commitment to time together that is regular, personal, and intentional. And I think it's the confluence of those three, all three, that's very, very important here. Let me just unpack each of these adjectives. Regular. Okay, we're saying if you're going to disciple, then you've got to meet with the other person regularly. I believe, I'm just going to tell you what I think, which is what I think. I think this needs to be weekly. Some people say, well, I can only do this every other week. I mean, you know, you got to do what you got to do. But I strongly recommend that you meet weekly, because if you have to go out of town or you have to miss for an emergency and you're already only meeting every other week, then before you know it, it's been a month. And you can't go anywhere with that. This needs to be regular. I believe that it needs to be, I'm just telling you what I think. It is what it is. I think this needs to be for an hour and a half or 2 hours. I think that what we're trying to accomplish, which we'll develop as we go on, takes not only weekly time together, but time, enough time, to do more than just catch up with where you were the last time. I think regular means preferably that you meet the same time and the same place every week, so that I got enough choices in my life to make, don't you? Without trying to figure out each week, where are we going to meet this week? Meet the same place, meet the same time. And I think this is a commitment to meet in this way for probably years, not weeks or months. Now, one qualifier that I would make here is that sometimes I think it is wise for us to say to someone, would you like to meet together, for example, for the next 6 weeks to study the book of Colossians together? Because you're not really sure whether God is in this. You're not really sure maybe whether the other person really wants to grow. So that would be maybe wise in those situations to say, let's do this for a while and then reevaluate. But in a discipleship relationship, really, there needs to be a commitment that is going to go years long, probably. So that's what I mean by regular. By personal, we mean that this We are committed to building a real Christ-centered friendship. This is not just a gentleman's Bible study. Okay, and this is not just a hangout. We are committed to building a real, close, Christ-centered friendships. If you think about some of the one another imperatives, we are committed to real transparency in the context of this friendship, where we will confess our sins and our fears. We will talk about our burdens that we're bearing real time. We will learn how to show real affection to one another. We will labor to encourage each other in effective ways. Sure, we'll do those things outside of our time together, but we will intentionally come together. This is why we got to get in the spirit before we meet, because when I'm in the flesh, I don't want to do any of these things. We're committed to really love each other, including during this weekly time together in these ways. And thirdly, this time that we commit to is intentional. We are not committing just to hang out. I think there's a place for hanging out in the Christian life. But that often it degenerates into a regular hangout. And for some of us, this is more of a tendency than for others, according to temperament. But we are trying, as best as we know how, with all the wisdom that we have, we're trying to foster real spiritual growth in each other's lives. Now, I'm going to talk in just a moment about more how we can do that during this time together. What is your weak area here? Are you really good on the intentionality, but really bad on the regularity? Are you really good on the regularity, but not so good on being personal? I mean, I think one thing we have to guard here is, we're going to tend to be strong in one or two of these areas and weak in one or two of these areas, and we're going to try to get by on our strengths. And we have to consciously decide that we're going to lean against our weaknesses and really try to grow in the areas that were weak among these three areas. So I just put that out to you. That's part of the labor. That's part of the agonizing. I'm good at regularity. I'm an anal structured person. I could be that without the Holy Spirit. I was without the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm not so good at the personal. I have to be in the Spirit to be personal. So That's the first, I think we have to have, and of course, all of what I've just described, we're assuming that these two people, or three at the most, I don't think that you can really do what we're describing here with more than three people. We have cell groups, which are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, but there's a dynamic that changes. You cannot, especially the personal part, you cannot build the kind of close, Christ-centered friendship, the burden-bearing, the sin-confessing, etc., with more than one-on-one or at most three people. That's what we have seen. So we're saying the context for this that I'm assuming is that this is someone that I'm already in the same home group with. That becomes very important as we go on in this worksheet. Okay. Number two, practical tip number two, what do you do during this time? Especially, how can you make this time intentional? The second tip is use a flexible framework. It's what a term that we use to facilitate intentionality in your regular time together. Bottom of page one. So on the one hand, we need a biblical framework. We need to have a set of areas that we know we're trying to make progress in. On the other hand, we need built-in flexibility to respond to real-time growth opportunities. Let me explain what I mean. Turn the page. Page two, the framework that we advocate is these four key biblical areas of spiritual development. I'm not going to argue the case for these. They're all emphasized by Scripture. We need to develop in our understanding of the Scriptures. That's the study part. That means that we will be spending time reading and discussing actual biblical passages, or we will be reading and discussing actual passages from quality Christian books. Counsel does not refer to clinical counseling. It refers to counseling a la admonishing counseling. It means character help, that we're helping each other grow into Christ-like character. So we are addressing character issues. We are helping each other become aware of our besetting sins. We are helping each other to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, so that we'll be talking about real situations that bring character issues to light. Third, coach. This has to do with we're trying to help each other develop into a lifestyle of self-giving love. We're trying to help each other develop in a ministry lifestyle. So this is broader than just we're trying to help each other disciple someone else, although that would be crucially important. It really means more we're trying to help each other embrace a lifestyle of self-giving love. We're trying to learn how to thrive off of giving our lives away to others. And that will mean, you know, things like helping each other to reach out to non-Christians, helping each other to disciple other Christians, helping each other become good fundamental home group workers who follow up with new Christians and practice the one another's towards our brothers and sisters, helping each other gradually find out where we're gifted and use those gifts as servants to serve people within our home group and beyond our home group. We're coaching each other into the development of a ministry lifestyle. And fourthly, we pray. We pray together. We pray with each other. We pray for one another. But we pray with each other out loud every time we get together. So in your notes, it says, so in a typical time together, people say, what does it look like? Well, in a typical time together, we may spend some time, you know, early on catching up on recent personal or ministry developments in our lives. Catching up, everyone knows what that means. Maybe, and I would say preferably, we pray briefly before we study. Then we spend some time reading and discussing either a Bible passage or a quality Christian book. We have a study plan. I'll talk more about that in just a moment, give you examples. It's this discussion of the Bible or biblical truth that often leads us into counseling or coaching applications. It's amazing how if we get in the Word together, how often it itself leads us into the things that we need to talk about, either with regard to our own sanctification or with regard to who else we're trying to love. So there's an order here that I think is pretty important. I find that people who say, well, we'll get to the study later, first we're going to catch up and try to build each other up, often we never get to the Word, or our coaching and counseling is not as effective as it would have been otherwise. Or if that doesn't happen, we still bring up those areas as we need to with the wisdom that we have. Then we spend some time. I always say we don't skimp on the prayer. We spend some good time thanking God for our time together, praying for one another about what? A lot has to do with the coaching and counseling applications that we were led into, praying for one another. And then praying for the other people that we talked about together that we're trying to love and serve. So let me make two comments about the study, two additional comments about the study portion of this time together that I'm envisioning. One is that I don't think that, I don't know how to say this. I guess I'll just say it. I don't think this takes a lot of advanced preparation. Let me suggest a really exotic method. Pick up where you left off in Colossians the previous week and read the next paragraph and start discussing it. Or pick up where you left off in one of the cases that I'm in, the guy that I'm working with the next chapter in Ajit Fernandez's book, The Call to Joy and Pain. And someone read the next two paragraphs and see if there's something that you want to discuss. And then have the other person read the next two paragraphs. I think I'm not saying that you should never need to prepare for the study part of this time. But what I am saying is that I think that just if you have a study plan, we're going to work our way through Colossians, or we're going to work our way through this book, and you just stick to it little by little each week, it does a lot of the heavy lifting, because it is, after all, the Bible and biblical truth. Okay, so for that may be helpful for some of you. Commonly people say, how many hours do you put in before you meet together? And my answer is, and has been for many, many, many years, not that much. Not because, I don't think it's because I'm lazy, but because I think we can really do it this way. And that means everyone can get in on this kind of action. So let me give you some examples with the four brothers that I'm meeting with in our home group currently. One is a new convert who just came out of 8 years of cocaine addiction. Okay, we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians for the last three or four months. And in his case, we first did an inductive study overview, because that's what I judged and he wanted to do. And then we've just been reading through paragraph by paragraph, section by section. We're still not done. We've been at it about 3 or 4 months. With another brother who has come out of a very, very broken background, we've been reading through Fernando's The Call to Joy and Pain, because I just felt like he really needs to somehow get these two together, because it's either pain or joy, and joy means drinking and pain means everything else. So let's read something together that's biblical, that brings these two together. And as we went along, I finally came up with a really novel thing to ask him to do with him. And that is, we took 4 weeks, and for half of our study time, I helped him to memorize Psalm 23. And it took 4 weeks for him to get to the point where he had memorized Psalm 23. And I said, now, would you make a commitment to me that at least 3 times each week, 3 times, preferably every day, but at least 3 times this week, before you get out of bed, will you commit to praying that psalm out loud to your Father before you begin your day? Because it just became clear to me as we met together that his default is so much that I'm on my own and nothing ever works out, that he's defeated before he begins. I want to put a very brief plug in for scripture memorization and helping one another memorize passages of scripture as one of the things that we do together, whether it's mentoring or peers. I'm very concerned that in our information technology world, ease of information access and retrieval is replacing memorization. And that has titanic implications, and they're all bad for Christian spirituality. So I think we need to especially help each other memorize scripture together. And you can do that as you're reading through Colossians or some biblical book together. With the third guy that I'm working with is one who was a home group leader who had to be removed from that position for because of certain issues. And so we went through 2 Timothy because it's about leadership, which he really wants to become a leader again for the right reasons this time. And then lately we've been reading through Jack Miller's book, The Heart of a Servant Leader, letters that he wrote to other leaders in the section on conflict, because that's a big weak area for him and for me. How do we deal with conflict? And for a fourth brother who is trying to get through law school and has gotten himself in a position where he's on life support spiritually, we've simply been going over passages on how to walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, Philippians 4, 4 through 9, Romans 8. We've just been walking back through those passages so that he can get back on his feet. I don't think this is rocket science. I don't think this is complicated. Okay, the flexibility, so that's the framework. And a big part of the framework is that we have a study plan, okay? But now we need the flexibility, because one of the great things that we can do in this context is, as real issues come up, and we're in each other's lives, we're in the same home group, as real issues come up, this is an opportunity in this context to address those immediately, real time, and make the most of these opportunities. So that means that we can, we are not going to follow this rigidly, so that we can capitalize on real-time growth opportunities. For example, maybe a moral issue has come up with one of us that we need to address. So with one of my dear brothers, I had to say to him not long ago, "Brother, I'm pretty sure this is the truth. I heard that you really were very inappropriate in your anger toward one of the sisters in our group." And he tried to downplay it, and we had to spend half of our time on the spot talking that through until he owned how he had responded to her, that it was inappropriate, and until he could be convinced from the heart, "I will go back and apologize to her this week for what I did." That's a moral issue that has to be addressed. Maybe it's a ministry situation that has come up that you need to discuss and pray about right now. So with one of the brothers that I'm working with, a situation came up to expand their ministry house. And it's complicated, very complicated in this case. And so I just judged the best way we can use most of our time this week is to thoroughly talk through this decision that lies before you to expand the ministry house, the people in the ministry house. Maybe a personal need comes up that you need to either share or that you need to minister to. So I remember a few years ago, a young guy, 19, that I was working with, we met at Cornerstone Deli like we always did on Friday morning, and he showed up, and I said, "You know what, I got nothing. You're going to have to pray with me this whole time, because I've had a bomb go off in my family, and I am so depressed, I'm so despondent, that I don't have anything to give you today." He kind of looked nervous because, you know, I was old enough to be his dad. I said, "You're just going to have to do what you can to help me today. You know, there's verses that you probably know that might encourage me." Okay. On the other hand, not long ago, one of the guys I'm working with I knew he was really discouraged about some ministry failure, really a string of ministry reversals that had taken place in his life. And I knew that he was trying to be macho and not talk about it. And I could see that it was really hurting him. So I just judged, I got to get him talking about this. Because it's got to come out, and he's got to talk about the lies that he's thinking that are starting to control him, and I got to do what I can to help him think this through from a biblical perspective. That was the best thing to do. Maybe it's a timely challenge that needs to be issued. Not long ago, with one of the brothers that I meet with, I said, "You know what? You have got so much to offer after home group, after cell group. You have so much knowledge. You have a wealth of experience. I got a question for you. Why do you check your smartphone so often?" And he kind of looked at me. I said, "Why do you do that?" I said, "You know, I noticed last week that about 10 times in the course of an hour, I looked over and you were looking at your smartphone. Hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes." And he said, "Well, you know, sometimes it's work related and I have to respond right away to texts or emails." I said, "Fair enough. What percentage of those times were work related?" He said, "About 5%. "Why are you doing that? Don't you see how this is distracting you from what God wants to do through you in these very important settings? Will you make a commitment not to study, come to home church with a smartphone, the Bible on your smartphone?" I hope I'm not freaking anyone out. I'm against that, by the way, because I think this is the ultimate distraction device. When you go to a Bible study with a smartphone, then number one, you don't have the larger context. You just have a little screen. Number two, you won't take notes. You say, I can, but you won't. Right? Number three, you are holding in your hand something that is likely to actively distract you because you can get texts, emails, etc. Number four, you're already in distraction mode subconsciously because, as he confessed to me, I'm thinking a lot of times, well, maybe I'll check ESPN. Maybe I'll check the weather. Anyway, it was a challenge that needed to be issued. Put it away because you're not as effective as you could be. And he took that challenge. Maybe a relational issue between the two of you needs to be talked out. One of these brothers that I meet with had the integrity to say to me about halfway through our time, you know what, I got to talk to you about something. And I said, okay, what is it? And he basically went on to tell me, you know, twice in the last month, you've said some pretty harsh off-the-cuff thing, comments about me around other people. And he wasn't being like snippy or sensitive. He was just being right. I was being an ass. And so we had to talk. I'm so glad that he brought that up because it enabled us to nip in the bud what would have become probably something that alienated him from me. So these are just examples of the kinds of things that really come up when we're engaged in each other's lives and when we're engaged in home group ministry and body life together. And so we have a plan. We're going to catch up a little. We got a study plan. We know what we're studying. We are going to talk, try to help each other both in our character and in our ministries. And we're definitely going to pray, but we'll adjust it if we have real-time opportunities that we need to explain. So you say, how do you know when to deviate from the plan and when to stay with the plan? I don't know. With all wisdom. With all the wisdom that you have. I think often this is a spirit-led decision. It's often also a wisdom decision based on your experience in ministry to this point, which is all you have and all you need. I would say this, just a couple of comments and then we got to move. Have a study plan. Some of you are listening to me saying, that's what I like. I like the spontaneity. And it's been so long since you've had a study plan, you can't remember what you studied last time. Have a study plan. Never wander from it very far. Maybe you had to take this week to deal with something. Come back to your study plan. Another comment I would make is lean against your tendency. Are you too rigid? Ask your friend if you're not sure. Ask your wife or your husband if you're not sure. You know. Are you too rigid? Then you're going to have to be willing to be a little bit more spontaneous to capitalize. Are you too loose? Lean the other way. The goal is that we want to help each other make progress in all four areas over a long time. Right? 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul says, let your progress be evident to all. We want to make progress. Help each other make progress in praying. Help each other make progress in our understanding of the scriptures. Help each other make progress in our character. Help each other make progress in a ministry lifestyle. That's the goal. And we have to, from time to time, say, are we, listen, some of us, we like counseling. So are you trying to get by on your strengths? Or are you committed to do the best you can to make progress in all four areas? Okay, page 3. The top of page 3 says, practice Hebrews 10:24 outside of your time together. So this is partly just saying, you know, that this time together is super important, but it's part of a context of being in fellowship with one another. But there's another point that I'm trying to make here. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, so the emphasis here seems to be especially on that, I guess, that coaching and counseling part of those four quadrants. Two things to note. The word stimulate is a very strong word. It's the word that we get paroxysm from. You know what a paroxysm is? Like when your face convulses when you sneeze? That's a paroxysm. When a demoniac thrashes all over the place, that's a paroxysm. So it's talking about the fact that we can have, God can have a very powerful spiritual igniting impact through us on our friend. That is supposed to happen. God wants to work through you to ignite in a power, not necessarily in a dramatic way, but in a powerful way, change toward maturity in your friend. Okay? And he says our part is to consider. And the word consider is a very strong word. It's the word that Jesus used when he talked about consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Think hard about how God takes care of them and connect the dots to your life. It's the word that Stephen uses to describe how Moses considered the burning bush. It wasn't a passing glance. Oh, burning bush. It doesn't get consumed. Oh. Okay. It's the word that Paul uses in Romans 4 to describe how Abraham contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. How's that for a meditation? And the deadness of his own body. So it means that we observe very carefully. We ponder. And we ponder. So the point, this is not really about so much more time. It's how you use the time that you already have. God can teach us how to prayerfully ponder how he might want to use us to induce a paroxysm in our friend. And so this is usually verbal words that he wants us to speak to our friends. Words of encouragement that are timely. Words of vision. Words of reproof, words of warning, words of affirmation, spirit-led words. I'm not talking about, you know, like a phrase that you memorize and speak back, but spirit-led words that God gives us to speak to our friend, timely words that he uses all out of proportion to us. God, how many have had that spoken, that kind of word spoken to them? Yeah. How many have been used by God to speak a word like this to? I'm not saying how did people respond, but you knew God wanted me to say this. So I think that this should be more common than we perhaps think. Again, I'm not suggesting that you get a vision every day from God. It's usually not that dramatic, but you need to be on the lookout for this. Here are some examples that you can watch your friend in other settings. You watch them in home group meetings. You watch them in cell group meetings. You watch them in social settings because you love them and you want them to grow. And sometimes God brings to your attention things that they're doing that you know constitute significant positive steps that they need to be affirmed on. On the other hand, as you watch, sometimes God helps you to see ways that they're relating to people or laziness that they're exhibiting that you realize, I need to speak to this. Are you watching? Not, I'm watching you. Not that at all. I don't think most of us are in danger of that, especially adults. We don't watch enough. We don't watch over each other in this way. We listen to other people. Listen for unsolicited remarks that other people who are involved in your friend's life, listen to their unsolicited remarks about your friend. They're often very significant. Unsolicited positive comments. There's a brother in our group that I meet with, and I've heard, the first time I heard it, my ears pricked up to someone said, that guy loves God's word. Because it seems like he talks about God's word all the time. Oh, that was so important for me to hear. and for me to consider before God, what do I do with that, that unsolicited word? At other times, we may hear other people not just complaining in the flesh, but they see something in our friend that we don't see that's not so good. And we shouldn't take everyone's word for it immediately, but we should be watchful and follow up on that to in the ways that are appropriate, because there may be something there that God wants us to help them with. We can pray for one another outside of our meetings. Fernando says that's the most important thing we can do, is pray for each other and in disciple making. And he cites Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. He says, "I bear him witness that he has a deep love for you, because he labors for you all the time." Namely, he labors for you in prayer, that you may stand fully assured in all the will of God. And God often grants us words to say to our friends, not necessarily while we're praying for them. For me, it's usually later, after I've prayed for them. And I will be the first to say that I'm not as faithful in praying for the guys that I meet with as I should be. I'm not satisfied with it. So what? Why am I up here? That's a good question. Why are you up here? I don't know why I'm up here. I need to get better there. We can discuss our friends with other fellow workers. This is where the church is different than our autonomous, individualistic culture, which says that confidentiality is everything. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we correct gossip, but we confer as fellow workers on how to help each other mature. So we ask people for advice about issues that in our friend's life that we don't know, we're perplexed by. We talk about each other while the other one's not around redemptively, so we can help each other get all the wisdom we can get on how to help them grow and them with us as well. And we can listen to God during our private time with God in the Word. I love Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, which is about Jesus. It's one of the anonymous servant songs where Jesus says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Wouldn't you love to be able to sustain your weary friend with a word? What a wonderful ministry that is. How could he do that? He says, this is how I'm able to do it. God awakens me morning by morning. God awakens me to listen to him as his disciple. So as I get into the Word of God with alone, to be nourished, to be built up, to be spoken to, I should also be alert to the fact that God is often giving me also a word that is timely for the friends that are in my life to pass on to them. Anyway, this is a big area, and I just challenge you to think about how you could do a better job of stimulating your friends, disciple friends, in this way. Okay, another tip is that we need to minister together wherever possible. And I don't have a ton to say on this because I think it's kind of obvious. What are we trying to do? We're trying to help each other become better servants. We're trying to become better friends. We're trying to understand each other better so we can help each other grow. Well, serving others together wherever possible, that's going to enhance the friendship. So wonderful to serve together. It's going to reinforce in each other the joy of a self-giving way of life. And it's going to provide helpful insight into one another's lives. So a few quick examples. I'm all the time talking with the guys that I meet with about whose feet are you going to wash this week at home church. I mean, it's kind of a mantra. Whose feet will you wash? Because that's what we're here for. We are here to build someone up instead of just showing up like a jellyfish and hoping that something happens. And who maybe we have the same person that we can build up together. Who, you know, we can reach out together with people who are not yet Christians. One of the guys that I meet with, he runs with me at least once a week, and we're running together with another guy who does not know the Lord. I said, why don't you join me in running? Because you can, you know, this is one more person that he gets to know who knows Christ. We talk while we run. We pray together after we run, and our non-Christian friend is there. So let's do that together. We can serve in practical ways together. Our guys' ministry house, when they got it in December, it was a disaster like I've never seen in my life. And, you know, it was the holidays. And I just have to say, in retrospect, what made my Christmas holidays was gathering together with a few brothers and sisters and just working as much as we could to clean out the mouse poop and, I mean, stuff that I've never seen before, and to clean it together and to paint it together and to do that to get everyone to this day. That's 7 months ago. It was so cool cleaning that mouse crap together because we served together, etc. Okay, bottom of page 3, we can champion discipleship in our home groups. And again, we saw slippage in this area in many of our adult home groups. And so we need to consider how each of us, as it says in your notes, champion doesn't mean be an expert. Who in this room feels like they're an expert discipler? I'll tell you, the longer that I go on in this, and I've been doing it for over 40 years, the more incompetent I feel. And I'm not saying that just to be humble. Who is adequate for these things? You start off often thinking that you know what you're doing, and you learn you don't have a clue. Okay, but to be a champion doesn't mean that we're a self-proclaimed expert. It means that we're a cheerleader. It means that we believe in the importance of this, and in various ways we can communicate that in our home groups so that it helps strengthen that part of our home group's ethos. Examples, of course, number one is you got to do it. Don't talk about it if you don't do it. Do it with someone. Most workers, should I say this? I think most of us have enough integrity when we're not doing something that we know we should be, we don't talk about it either. And that's better than talking about it when you don't do it. But better yet is to do it and then talk about it. God will give you moral authority. He will work through you in ways that you can't even see to encourage others to disciple when you do it. Bank on that. And then exhort others to do it. And again, you many of you may be in groups where discipleship is so much a part of the ethos that I was listening to a leader from a college group earlier today say, you know, we have to back people off because it's like, you know, boxing out under the boards in basketball. We're elbowing to get people away so I can disciple this person. Some of us are not in groups like that. That'd be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? To tell people to back off. Okay. Be a little bit more relaxed. In adult ministry, I find more so we have to really be willing to exhort people, you can do this. Some seem to get disciples. I mean, in the same group, guys that I'm working with, one of the guys just got it from the very beginning. This is something that I want to do. And with others, and I think another guy I'm thinking about, his heart is good. It's in the right place. I've had to be very direct and very repeated and very calibrated in talking about, you could do this. You can't just suggest this one time. We have to help people believe that they can do this. We can teach on it periodically in various settings, home group, at our large meetings in church, in our cell groups. We can talk about our own experiences in disciple making. I don't mean reminiscing about the good old days. I mean talking in real time about what we're wrestling with, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing in this area of ministry. And I would add, be sure that you talk about the joys that come to your heart through this ministry. Talk about the perplexities and the agony. Talk about the joy that comes into your heart as well. Talk about both. We can encourage others in our group who are laboring in this important task, and we can help them in whatever ways that we can think of. You know, we can lend an ear, we can give advice if we have any advice to give. We can say, I'll pray for this situation, as long as you really do. Don't say, I'll pray for me. When I say to someone, I'm going to pray for you about that, I have to do it in the next 5 minutes or I forget. And I was probably just saying it to sound spiritual. And we can pray about this area, this important area of our home group, this ministry, corporately. I'm trusting that most of us have regular, preferably weekly meetings when workers come together in our home group and we pray. We pray for the lost people that we're reaching out to. We pray for one another. We give thanks and praise to God for the privilege of being His child. And we pray for this part of the ministry, that God would give us more wisdom, that God would strengthen the disciple-making efforts that we're engaged in. Okay, I have a comment to make about peer discipleship, and then a couple of concluding remarks, and we should have 10 minutes for questions. In peer discipling, okay, so that's, again, remember, that's the idea that we're two people who're pretty close in maturity together. It's not like there's a great disparity. Maybe we've both been Christians for 10 years and we're now meeting together to help each other keep growing. Two mistakes that I am commonly running into. The first is peer discipleship means that no one should lead when we meet together. That is a mistake. That's a confusion of categories. Peer means that we are relatively equal in spiritual maturity. Okay, leadership in a setting means someone needs to drive. Okay, and I'm going to just have to say this concisely. You can be peers, but when you get together, someone probably needs to be authorized to keep you on track. How many of you ever been in a home group leaders meeting where there's three or four leaders and no one's leading the meeting? It's terrible. Usually, because people just go off, you know, we just go off in different directions. Someone's got to say, you know, that's cool, but let's get back to this. So someone needs to be allowed to lead. Say, you know, let's read the next passage, or okay, let's make sure we leave enough time to really pray together. You say, well, who should lead? I don't know. I mean, take turns. You could literally take turns, or you could say, you know, you seem to be better at keeping us on track. Why don't you do that for the next several months? And then maybe I'll take a hand in it. Someone needs to lead. The second mistake that I have run into a lot in the last several months is the sense that longtime Christians who are in peer discipleship, it doesn't require studying together since we're already grounded in the Word. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Why does Peter say, I know you already know all of this, but as long as I'm in this body, I'll stir you up by way of reminder. We are amnesiacs when it comes to biblical truth. When Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 3, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, he's not talking just to new Christians. He's saying that all Christians, including older, grounded Christians, need to continue to long for the pure milk of the word. The Word of God is a means of grace. It is a means of growth. So peer discipleship means that we do have a study plan and that we help each other stay on track. We can, to keep learning, to keep being reminded, to keep being nourished. to keep making progress, to keep memorizing more passages than just the ones that you memorized 10 years ago to pass your Christian principles exam. And that's why I said that I think that we should plan on getting into the Word, the study part of our time together early on, rather than later. Because early on, if we get into it early on, we'll get to it, and it will give us better fellowship. It's just better all around. And then the third mistake to avoid is don't be either or on this. What I mean is that if we only conceive of discipleship as mentoring discipleship, that can hurt us. I've seen this, if I don't continue, and I get together with probably 4 to 6, I don't know, really, I haven't thought about it for this, I should have, probably at least 6 brothers every week or every other week who are, we're all decades-long Christian workers and leaders. We get together every week or every other week for 1 hour to 2 hours, we study and discuss the Word together, and we pray together. I've always had that in my Christian life, all the way along. And then I begin to discover with many of our longtime adult leaders, they haven't had that for a long, long time. They were trying to keep up with the mentoring discipleship in their groups, and they lost that somewhere. And that is hurtful. You've got to keep close Christ-centered friendships. You've got to prioritize it in your schedule. And this would then include people who were no longer in the same home group because we've split many generations ago. But we've chosen to take the time and make the commitment to get together this way regularly to keep each other growing as peers. So I would appeal to those of you who are in rapidly growing home groups where you need all hands on deck to disciple the younger Christians. Are you also making the time at least with one other peer regularly in this context? You need to do that. And then in some home groups where things have slowed way down and there's very few new people, and you can get, you know, there are stages of life where this is more likely, we can become so focused on peer discipleship that we could neglect newer Christians in our midst, and that would be disastrous. I believe they do take first priority. We must prioritize the newer Christians because they have the greater need. Okay, you can do this. I just want to emphasize that some of you are here and you're like, I already get all this, and I know it, and praise God for that. But others of you who are here who feel like, man, this is so difficult. This requires so much expertise that who am I kidding? Look, discipleship is an art that's so amazing that you can do it for 60 years and only be scratching the surface. But on the other hand, you can jump in where you are right now and you can do this because God will help you do it. And you need to believe that when Satan tells you that you can't. And then lastly, do this to please God. Some of us are discipling so that we can be somebody in our group. I got to have a person so I'm somebody, so my peers will respect me. Some of us are discipling people so we can climb the leadership ladder in our groups. Some of us are discipling because we need someone to really appreciate us and be our friends. Those will never sustain you in this work. You do it to please God. Many years ago, I heard Robert Coleman, who wrote The Master Plan of Evangelism, talking about discipleship, tell the story of a farmer who was working in his field and his young 4-year-old son came out from the house to give him a glass of water, and the glass of water was coated with mud and dirt, and it actually had somehow had a couple of rocks in the glass. And he said, "Here, Dad, I love you. This is for you." And he said his father took it with a smile on his face and he drank that dirty, muddy water because his son gave it to him to please him. He said, that's why we do discipleship. What is our discipleship work? It's a muddy, glass of water that's got rocks in it that we're giving to our Father because He loves us and He is pleased when you do your best in this area. And that's what should really count for you, that your Father is pleased, and He is pleased. Okay, we got 10 minutes. We can take questions. It's a one clap workshop. Yeah, okay.
Hello. In the environment I'm in, the churches around me aren't into discipleship. They're not into anything other than just going to church on Sunday. I grew up here in Xenos, but I want to extend this out to where, you know, how do you go about showing the importance or, you know, getting this to the people in modern churches that to show them you need to do this?
I don't know. I mean, that's why we're doing this conference. I think we're trying to gather together those of us who believe in this ethic to strengthen each other, to help each other get better. The most important thing is that you need to do it where you are. You need to faithfully do it where you are. As God gives you opportunities to advocate this to people in your church, do so. But most importantly, do it. And do it to the best of your ability so that hopefully there are others that you've done it with who also want to do it. I mean, we've been thinking about this for a long time. We do not have an answer to your question. I mean, I could make something up.
Well,
But you don't want
nobody
me to.
Nobody in my church really is into that at all.
Okay, well, I pray like
people.
Crazy to find one person to do it with.
Okay.
That's where you start. Okay, let's be sectionally equitable. So do we have another microphone? Here's a hand over here, and then we'll come back. I just want to make sure I don't get stuck on one section.
I really liked your point about ministering together whenever possible, because I think one of the biggest growth spurts in my walk was when I started to work in the high school ministry with my discipler when I was in, you know, just started the college group. And there's so many things that are caught and not taught.
Yes.
And you might have a person who they verbally agree with you when you teach them, you should serve, you should do this, you should do that. And they're like, yeah, you're right. But when you're alongside them doing it together, then they're actually trying it. They might see you doing things and they're going to see, oh, so that's what I say when someone asks me that crazy question about God, or, you know, that's how I can respond to someone who's freaking out or something like that.
Yeah.
And you're going to see those things, and you're also going to see that person's problems.
Yeah.
You know, so if you're bringing them along and they have no idea what to say to someone's question, then you can be like, let's study that. You know, so it gives you so much more insight.
It all becomes synergistic. So, just find a way to serve together. Yeah. And we can always find a way to do that. Someone says, why are we refused to serve with you? That's another problem that we have to talk about. Yeah. Okay, over here. Yeah, and then we can get the mic back there. Go ahead.
Two things real quick. First, Hebrews admonishes us to encourage one another as long as it is still called today.
Yes, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Yes. And the other thing is, how far off the mark here is members of one another.
How far off the mark? I don't understand that part of the question. Members of one another, Dennis's book is very germane to this workshop, because a big part of what he's describing in that book, a big part of Christian community, is intentional disciple making. And thank you for the reminder about Hebrews 3:13. Yeah, and just notice that verse, though. So encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Notice the urgency. And the rest of it is, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's not a therapeutic verse. Encourage one another so that you feel good about yourselves. It's that we need to be encouraged, exhorted on a regular basis, because we will deceive ourselves apart from real practical exhortation as well as encouragement. Yeah. Back in the back and then over there. Yeah, go.
Yeah, it sounds like you're actively involved in this process. One of my questions over the years of ministry for me has been, when do you release people to other mentoring relationships? When do you engage? When do you release? And sometimes that can be a hard process, to let go of somebody who's become a close friend and to kind of change that dynamic to free up space to disciple others. So any help there?
I can make a couple comments. You should, I don't like the word release. Hopefully they, one of the guys that I'm working with is a pretty young Christian, but he's now discipling a couple of other guys. We've only been meeting together for a year. So just because he's doing that doesn't mean that we don't still get together, because now there's a whole lot more that we can talk about now that he's meeting with other people. Again, this idea of peer discipleship is important in this area as well, because some of these relationships, like many of you know John Cleary, we began to get together back in 1984. It was a mentoring discipleship relationship. We still get together every week. This, what is that? 28 years? God, that's a long time. Because we decided that we're going to continue to get together, even though he's, you know, in many ways a better leader than I am. So the question becomes, okay, who do I quit meeting with and who do I stay meeting with? I don't know the answer. I mean, you have to hash that out before the Lord. It does mean that your life's going to have to get leaner. What inevitably comes up is time, right? And what the Bible says is that Jesus wants us to be lean vines. Is your life more and more truly becoming about receiving the life and love of Jesus Christ through prayer and through his word and through fellowship, and then giving his life and love away to people who don't know him and to help other Christians grow? And are you letting him prune a lot of the other crap that crops up in our lives? You've got to let God prune your life so that it's lean. And you know what? He says, I'm only telling you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. That's the way to a joyous life, a lean branch life. Let's quit, because it's 5 o'clock and I'll stay up here for a little while. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I'm mindful of how incomplete this workshop is, and yet, Lord, you can do great things through limited people and through limited time. And so to the God who's able to do far more than we could ask or even think, we ask that by your mercy, you would multiply fruit for your kingdom that ripples down to years and thousands of people, in part from what your Spirit taught each of us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.